Welcome to the Black Sheep Believers podcast. Hi, I'm Jess.
And I'm Alicia.
Have you ever felt like you didn't belong?
A misfit, outcast?
Too loud, or even like a black sheep? Us too.
Yep. Black Sheep Believers is a podcast of honest conversations for those seeking, questioning, and deepening their relationship with Jesus.
So let's have the hard but real conversations around feeling misunderstood and misplaced, but feeling fully accepted by the God that created us. Welcome home, Black Sheep.
What's up, everybody? Welcome to episode two, Black Sheep Believers podcast. I'm your co-host, Jess Pennant.
Hi, I'm Alicia.
Alicia Wilson right here. We are going to talk about Alicia's story, and you're going to learn very quickly why she and I both really resonate with the metaphor of being a black sheep. It is actually more her story than mine on why this particular podcast is even a thing. It is because of her story that really brought us together, along with, you know, you'll hear some of my story in the next episode. There's a lot of overlap in how we have felt over, you know, the course of our life. But Alicia's story is crazy, guys. It's crazy and so fascinating. And it is a good listen. So buckle up, y'all.
Buckle up is a
buckle right up. That's what you're going to do. If you're going to stick around with us, you're going to have to buckle right up.
Well, and I was actually thinking about this today. I have never shared my testimony publicly before today.
I know.
I shared it with a couple people, and I was kind of thinking on that of like, why haven't I? And I think it has to do with coming from the background that I came from, is not just being an agnostic person, but being a pretty outspoken agnostic person. Coming to the Lord is kind of a wild experience, because you are so of the world for so long, you get completely transformed. You get completely redeemed. Like, I would hear people say like, oh, I'm born again. I'm like, what does that even mean? And then to walk through it, you're like, yes, it is. You feel like a completely new person. But at the same time, God is changing you rapidly. You're growing in him rapidly. Sometimes I would feel like daily, like just daily. And you're so excited for this new person that you are and this relationship that you are growing in with Christ, but you're also still in the world. And it's this very weird season. Sometimes it feels isolating. I've talked to a lot of people who've been through the same thing, and it feels kind of isolating because you're excited and you love where you're walking, but you're also mourning like who you were before.
Wow.
And so it's almost like a stage of mourning. You're mourning how you're dying to yourself, how you're dying to your flesh. For me, the second I became close to Jesus, I had relationships drop off the face of the earth. Like,
yeah, I would say not just drop off, but were hostile.
Yeah. Spiritual warfare is like,
yeah,
I don't want it to be my brand.
But you know what? The brand chooses you, Alicia.
But here's the thing. Like, I was so close and I lived so much in the darkness that when I came to the light, of course it was going to put up a fight.
That's
like, of course. And so that season, and, you know, I came to the Lord about a year and a half ago, almost 2 years. That season, I had to walk through a lot of imposter syndrome, which I know you and I can relate on. Yeah. I know a lot of people listening can probably relate to. And I felt so extremely unqualified to talk about God. I felt like not only could I not really talk about God in my personal life, I felt like I definitely couldn't talk about him on a platform, definitely couldn't, you know, give a public testimony, or even down to just praying for people out loud. Like, I loved to pray for people, but like actually like sitting there and praying for someone, that's something I've had to work on, because it is so vastly different from what I have known. And I know that we can all talk about Jesus, and I know that like we're all unqualified. If you really look at it, we're unqualified, and he qualifies the called. Get it. Got it.
Wow.
But then when you do it,
right,
it's scary to take that step, and it's also really exciting. It's kind of like a happy sad. It's a happy sad. Mm-hmm. And you don't really know how to articulate it. But this moment for me today, sharing my testimony, is really exciting because not only am I like so excited to tell people just about like my first year and a half with Jesus.
Yeah.
But also it's kind of this growth in me as a believer of not feeling like an imposter. And then I can talk about Jesus. I can talk about my story and I can do it confidently. And, you know, another thing I think that's probably kept me from sharing my testimony is judgment, right?
Yeah.
And when I started reading Paul, which originally, I remember when I first picked up the Bible, I was like, I don't know who this Paul guy is, but I don't like him. I don't like him. It came off as, when I first started reading Paul, this was actually before I was a believer, I used to actually look up scripture on the internet and then argue with Christians. That was like a very normal thing that I would do because I was so hell-bent on not allowing God to be real. And I'll get into more about that in my story.
I know.
But I would look up Paul and I'd be like, see, like this is that religious person that I was talking to you about. But then I started reading Paul as a believer and I realized, oh no, I got a lot in common with Paul.
You're very similar. The two are linked.
Like, I'm like, oh no, maybe that's why I had such an issue with him. And reading Paul's story and just kind of just really taking to heart that scripture gave me a lot of confidence about the judgment that I did receive and still do receive as a believer. And I can tell you this, when I was an agnostic person, I kind of came in contact with maybe some, I wouldn't even call it judgment, but I would come into ickiness with Christians from time and time again. But for the most part, I didn't really receive a lot of judgment from Christians.
Well,
as a believer, the judgment I have received is like 10 times more.
And you're referring to judgment from people who aren't Christian.
Aren't Christians or just really don't understand my choice.
Wow.
Because it really was out of left field. Most of my relationships, my good relationships, are with non-believers. I like just recently, like meeting you and meeting like this whole amazing support group that I have. I just recently started getting like Christian, I don't even call it Christian, like friends that believed in Jesus.
Right.
I didn't have that when I first came to Jesus. So I did get met with a lot of judgment.
Right.
And I'm not going to lie, it's hotter over in this seat. The seat is hot. So initially, like what this kind of has shown me is that I was so jaded towards so many things that I didn't really understand because I was only looking at it from one side of the coin, if you will. And it's changed a lot. And it's changed a lot for not just how I speak to people about Jesus, but making sure that like I have the heart of Jesus as much as I like humanly possibly can, because I've been on both sides. I've been on both sides.
Can I say something real quick?
Mm-hmm.
You said a few things at the very beginning, changing, renewing every day.
Mm.
There were some words that you used in that, you know, at the beginning that I think really make sense to you now that we consider those that have accepted Christ into their heart. We get this really incredible opportunity to see God from a Holy Spirit perspective. We believe that there's an internal awakening that happens in people. And that awakening is through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And there are things that you said at the beginning, being renewed every day, feeling redeemed, those words that I think will feel strange to maybe a listener who was in the same place that you were a few years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Do you mind if just explaining what you mean when you like describe the transformation that you're going through?
Yeah.
Can you describe that? And then we can go to the beginning and you can start.
Yeah.
Story. But I want,
that's a great question.
I think for people who might be just curious, Jesus curious,
mm-hmm.
without any context of Jesus at all prior to listening, I think it'd be important for them to understand, what do you mean? Like you met Jesus and then what?
Yeah.
explain
that. Yeah. And, you know, this is a very big encouragement for someone who is Jesus curious, like you said. Understanding the Holy Trinity changed a lot for me. I had no idea. What do you mean the Father? What do you mean the Son? What do you mean? Like he dwells in me? That was a concept that I really hadn't been familiar with, couldn't really understand. But when I started breaking that down, everything became very, very clear to me. And this is a very layman's term and how it came to me.
That's what I want.
The Holy Trinity is like the perfect parent. And what I mean by that is there is God who is judgment, which judgment is not always a negative thing. Sometimes judgment results in very positive things. There is God is love, which we all so desperately seek in our parent. And then there's the Holy Spirit that's guidance. And so for me, it was like, oh, this is like the perfect parent. And to be like totally transparent, this is a parent I've always wanted.
Yes.
And so what I mean by being redeemed was allowing the Holy Spirit to guide me.
Wow.
Understanding that Jesus and the Father love me. They also hold me accountable. And so that made sense to me. I could kind of get it. To where before I was like, this is just too much going on there. So what I mean by like Jesus redeeming me and what I mean by allowing the Holy Spirit to indwell me, I had pretty much followed a belief system that was highly religious, which is funny because I was like terrified to be a religious person and I was so resistant to religious people. But I was following a belief system which was, you know what, I'm just going to be a good person. I'm going to do good things in life and, you know, hopefully life will be good to me then. That is a works-based system.
Whoa.
It's highly religious.
That's right.
And when I met Jesus, when I started having a relationship with him, I realized like I could not like work my way to him. He was going to work his way to me and then through me. And that changed a lot. And being born again is also dying to that idea, that self-assertion religion that like, I am God. I am capable of always knowing right from wrong. I am capable of controlling everything in my life. And I lived most of my adult life like that, pretty much. And then right before I kind of came to Jesus, I kind of had this moment where I was like, I really haven't been doing a good job being God.
Wow.
I'm still really in despair in a lot of places. I'm still very broken in a lot of places. On the outside, I am doing a great job of letting everyone know that I've got it handled. But inside, I'm not doing a very good job being God. And so I think also allowing the Holy Spirit is just dying to that idea that you're capable of controlling everything. You're capable of being your own God. You're capable of knowing what you need in every single moment. And I think we all kind of have a problem with that, whether you're a believer or not a believer. Like, we all like that idea.
That's
right.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, when you check in and you really have an honest conversation with yourself, it's not really working out. It's not really working out when you are letting yourself in that driver's seat.
What I love that you just said, oh my gosh, because I think religion has gotten a bad rap, and in some ways, rightfully so.
Fair.
But it's gotten a bad rap because religion is tied to a God up beyond ourselves, and it's omitting this entire religious system around us being God.
Mm-hmm.
That is a religious system. Believing in any ideology that reorients your entire life around will have religious practices. And there are going to be other times where we talk about religious practices
mm-hmm.
that are happening in everyday life
mm-hmm.
that we are completely unaware of, just subconscious worship that
mm-hmm.
takes place out in the world. That's a conversation for another day. But let's now get into maybe like what started this whole pendulum swing from believing that there's a higher power somewhere out there to really accepting Jesus as Lord. Take me through your journey.
Yeah. And I'll kind of start you at the beginning.
Yeah.
Because I grew up in a very, very small town in Kansas. I really, honestly, I had some experience with religion. Didn't really know hardly anything about Jesus. My parents divorced when I was really young. I won't get super into it, but I kind of had like a crazy upbringing, and I didn't have a lot of stability in my life. So of course, I didn't really have a lot of stability with faith either. I had one parent that, you know, we went to church on like, you know, the big holidays. And I had another parent that would go in and out of these seasons of like hyper religion and then like nothing at all, and actually would deny it. So growing up, I was really confused because I was like, is it? Isn't it? I don't know. Well, what really kind of started off what I would say kind of the wall I built up towards God was I was in my teens, and one of my parents, we were going to church regularly. It was a pretty intense church. It was a lot of what are the big horns?
Shofars.
Nothing wrong with a good shofar, but there was a lot of them. There was also streamers.
Oh, okay.
And a band.
The Christians would call that perhaps a charismatic church.
Thank you.
Sure.
Very charismatic church.
Okay.
And I remember like being there, and it felt like a production, but I couldn't figure out who the production was for. And I just felt super like suffocated in that atmosphere. And I felt like the more charismatic you were, the more like connected to Jesus you were. And let's face it, like I am not a quiet person by any means, but that didn't feel natural to me.
Right.
Like even as like a teenager, I was like, when I worship, it's the only time I'm not pretending.
Wow.
You know?
Yeah.
So that was a very intense atmosphere for me. And then on top of that, I was going through a really rebellious stage. I was a bad kid. I was a real bad kid. looking back now, I'm like, that was a lot. Bless your parents' heart. And so long story short, I was in this rebellious stage, and my parent at the time that was going to that church was like, well, we're going to fix you right up. Like Jesus is going to fix you right up. And what that meant was we're going to sit down with the pastor and we're going to talk about how we're going to fix you. And so the pastor had suggested, well, I think you should get baptized. And I didn't really know, like you said, I don't even think at that time I had opened a Bible ever. But I knew enough to know that I was like, this feels like a decision I should make. This feels like something that should be like between God and I. It shouldn't be someone deciding it for me. And I was like, no. And now looking back, being a 14-year-old kid, like with the pressure of like being in like a pastor's office with your parents and they're upset with you, I'm so glad that I had the courage to say no.
Amen.
Because even though I didn't know what would transpire between God and I knew that that was something precious, and I was like guarding it in a weird way, even like as a kid, right? So we leave the office, and I can tell the pastor's kind of upset with me. My mom, totally upset with me. I'm chilling in church, and all of a sudden, we're at the end of service, and he's like, I need Alicia to come up to the front.
Nope.
And I was like, oh, no. So I went to the front, and this was also the type of church that they believed on laying hands. And I still think, I think there's so much power to prayer. I do think there's power to laying hands on people, but with intention and making sure that it's God's intention. And that was just a normal Sunday thing for where we were. And he would have this habit, you know, he'd put his hands on someone's head and they would fall over. I'm assuming like, I don't know, by the Holy Spirit or I don't know. And he like, I'll never forget this, like pushed his hand out and he just kept pushing harder and harder and harder. And meanwhile, I'm me. And I'm like, bro, I am standing my ground. I
better watch me fight.
I am not falling on this ground no matter what you do. So he's just praying and he's just pushing. And finally, you know, he like stops and he's like, we need to pray for Alicia Church because she does not want to accept Jesus into her heart. And I walked off stage. We left church. I got in the car. I looked at my mom. I said, "If you ever try to make me go back to church, I will move out and you'll never see me again." And it's really sad for me to look back on that moment. It didn't hinge a lot in the moment of how significant that was. And I'm not going to call it church hurt, although church hurt is like very significant. What that was, now I look back, is I had no idea, but when I feel something from the Lord, I fight for it.
Wow.
And that's what I was doing. I was fighting for it. And unfortunately, it meant adding resistance to my relationship with God. But that's really what I was doing. And unfortunately, it just got misplaced.
Wow. I bet there are people who have felt the exact same thing and have never given language to the fact that it was misplaced.
Mm.
That's so powerful. You were not resisting God. You were resisting a false version of God created by other people.
Yeah. And fair, right? Like, as human beings, we're so flawed. And I never, like I said, I never took stock in it. But I did let it jade me to some extent. And so as I kind of moved on,
And how could you not?
Yeah.
How could you not?
Yeah. And, you know, that's why I take a lot of heed to that, especially raising my own children. Sometimes I think as adults, we just assume we know better without forgetting that, like, the relationship with Christ is so strong no matter what age you're at. And so I'm actually glad that that happened, because it does, it helps me with my responsibility as a believer and as a mother, like moving forward with my own children, how I'm going to approach things. So I'm actually happy that it happened.
Wow.
But, you know, it, like I said, I kind of went on about my life, not necessarily being like, oh, like God isn't real or I'm an atheist or whatever. I didn't put a label on anything. I was just like, well, I'm going to go live my life. And I lived it a lot.
Exactly how you wanted.
Exactly how I wanted. Apart from God, I'm a very self-indulgent person. I'm a very egocentric person. I would even say I'm a self-absorbed person, but not in like a competitive way or not in like a, like I've always been an encourager to people. I've always felt that, but I've been self-indulgent to the fact that I come from an upbringing of very much conditional love. And so a lot of my self-obsession comes from like wanting to be loved and wanting to be validated and also wanting to, just, I have constantly been searching for probably to be loved my whole life. And I learned at a very young age that what you produce is what gets you attention. And what you produce is ultimately what gets you love. And that's a really dangerous combination, especially for a person in their 20s. It's a very dangerous comp.
Yeah.
I found that in a lot of toxic relationships. I found it in even my career choices. For those who have maybe never known anything about me before, I was in the health and fitness industry for 15 years. Absolutely loved it in so many ways. I got to help people, which is, at the end of the day, that's what I love to do. Like, if I see potential in a person, I can't help but tell you about it. And not only am I not going to tell you about it, I'm going to encourage you to do it, because I love believing in people and I love encouraging people. But the flip side of that is that if you are a person who is very egocentric, your identity will be everything in an industry like that. And so what happened is I started putting a lot of stock and a lot of worth in what I looked like. I mean, it was literally like, that was like your business card, right? And it got even worse, because the more I focused on how I was looking, the more I focused on how I was changing my body or trying to fit into this perfect mold of what I thought would bring me validation and would bring me ultimately love, if you will, just made this identity so unobtainable.
Yeah.
And I think everyone can vibe with that.
Totally.
Everyone can vibe with that. And, you know, so I started getting into bodybuilding. I was very, very competitive with that. I started, you know, doing modeling. Basically, it was just like, what feeds my ego today?
Yeah.
That's great. I want to make a career out of it. And so that's kind of how a lot of my 20s was based around, is my identity and honestly being such a slave to flesh and such a slave to vanity. And it just ate me alive. The industry ate me alive. And why that's so important and why I include it in my testimony is at the very end of my bodybuilding career, I was being fairly successful. I wasn't like the best, right? And that when you set your identity on something that is unobtainable, like it, that's the obsession, right? How can I be more? How can I be more perfect? How can I do more? And so after a bodybuilding show that I didn't place particularly well, I went up to a judge and I was like, you know, hey, why'd I get placed like that? And he was very honest. He's like, well, you have no boobs. Get some of those and we'll place you. I booked surgery the next day.
Whoa.
That's how dedicated to my identity and my ego that I was at that time in my life.
Wow.
I was willing, not for it to even be my own idea, but for it to be like this identity's idea, that I was literally going to make a permanent change to my body to do that. So I ended up getting breast implants, and this fits into my story, and I'll save this because we could do a whole entire podcast on this.
And we will.
Yes. But fast forward, probably 5 to 6 years later, after I got my breast implants, I started getting sick. And it was very random symptoms. I went to so many doctors and so many specialists, and nobody could tell me what was going on. And it would just progressively get worse every year. It was just more symptoms, mainly autoimmune issues is what I was dealing with. And no one could figure it out for me. But doctors definitely told me, they're like, it's not your breast implants. We know that. That's not what it is. And so I'm so thankful. There is a lot of gift and suffering. And I had suffered so much that I started looking into other things because I was so desperate. I went from like an athlete and an active person and someone who like, just, I mean, I grabbed life by the cojones, all right? When I like woke up in the morning, I was like, it's on.
Yeah.
So someone who could like barely get out of bed. And what was more than that is I was watching my children grow up in front of me, and I was fighting for my life to just be next to them to do it. So I ended up finding a resource and started speaking to some women who had similar symptoms as me. And turns out there's a thing called breast implant illness. And that's what I was experiencing. And the only way to improve your condition with breast implant illness is to remove your implants. So this was kind of the first little trickling of God, I would say, which was the idea of like, are you going to suffer for the rest of your life for this identity? And it was a very, very hard thing for me at the time, because I had built this facade in my head that if I'm not all these things, who am I? And that's why when you are apart from God and when you are being your own God, those are questions you can't answer for yourself. Like, how was I going to answer that for myself?
Mm-hmm.
But I had suffered so long that I was ready to like take that next step. So, I ended up getting my breast implants removed. Almost immediately, I had symptom relief. I really thought I was like on this, I was on this road to recovery. I was like, everything's snapping back into it. Here we go. And then I got COVID, which turned into long COVID. And because my immune system was so suppressed from years of having implants, and because it had just been super attacked by getting sick with COVID. I didn't know this my entire life, but I actually had Lyme disease. My immune system had been strong enough to keep it in remission. And it came out of remission. And it was, and to this day, will be one of the hardest things I work through. It was like the perfect storm of illness on my body. And there were days that I honestly didn't think I was going to make it through. And something that's really interesting about Lyme disease, and again, I won't get super into it, is when you kill Lyme, it releases a poison in your body. So my body literally thought I was being poisoned. And it's very painful. Treating Lyme is extremely hard. Basically, this was probably the beginning of 2021. I was in bed for a whole year.
Yeah.
I was in bed for a whole year, and there was a lot of days that I didn't know if I was going to make it out. And the tricky part about when you are sick like that is you feel like you're going to die, but you never get the relief of dying.
I know
you can resonate with this, and I don't know anybody who's listening or watching can. It's a very helpless feeling.
Yes.
Especially when the only thing that you have is yourself, because yourself right now is tired and it's in pain.
Right.
And it's sick.
And it's weak.
And it's weak and it's despaired. So during that time, I was searching for something. And that's when I kind of started dabbling with a lot of New Age practices, a lot of just different spiritual beliefs. Once again, at that point in time, I was a pretty self-proclaimed agnostic because identity was so important to me. This is what I am. This is what I believe. Meanwhile, I'm just hanging out, being the most religious person in town, you know? So I started dabbling in that. And here's the thing, and I don't know how this is going to land, Jess. I don't know how this is going to land, but I feel like it has to be said.
You got to say it.
Okay. New Age practices.
Keep going. It's fine.
Okay. New Age practice.
Okay, go ahead.
New Age practices or belief systems are very attractive to people because they are very similar to the teachings of Jesus.
Mm.
That's what makes them comfortable, right? But because Satan is the most talented counterfeiter that ever was.
Yes.
He will take that, make it familiar enough.
Yeah, he will.
And then you sign up for something that you have no idea what you're actually signing up for. And so with that being said, people are like, oh, it's witchcraft. It's the occult. 100%. It's all of those things. It's outside of God. It's self.
Talking about New Age?
Yes. Mm-hmm. It's self-worship, right. And it's outside of God. But what's really interesting and what I think is an insight that Christians need to understand is most people who are gravitating towards New Age practices are, one, gravitating towards them because it's familiar of Jesus, the teachings. And I want to be.
It sounds similar.
It sounds similar.
Yes.
Also, they are searching for that because of whatever experience they have had with either religion or religious people. And so take that insight, right?
Yeah.
Because every time I tell my story, people are like, I mean, how did you know you were a witch?
How did you know you were a witch?
And I'm like, there wasn't a sign up. We didn't get jackets, you know? Like, that is why Satan is so deceitful and so easy to lure people in without them knowing, because he takes what is familiar and what is peaceful, which is something similar to Jesus.
And what feels intuitive.
And feels intuitive and makes it his. And you don't know what you sign up for.
Okay.
So I just had to say that. I don't know how that's going to land, but I think people have this idea of like the enemy shows up and sits down next to you and it's dark and it's scary. Well, it absolutely is those things. But it's so much sneakier than that.
It feels natural.
Yes.
It feels logical. It feels intuitive.
Yes.
And where did it start for you?
So for me...
Wait, hold on. Let's pause real quick. Let me just make sure that my computer is... It's filming for sure, but I want to see it. Okay. I'm going to ask that question one more time. I intentionally asked that question.
Okay.
I have a place to pause.
Okay.
Where did it start for you? Like, where did the new age... your inroad to new age spirit,
the gateway drug?
Yeah.
What was the gateway drug?
Yeah.
I think for me, I was a person who was suffering, and I was just looking for something. And it started, I don't want to say specifically in meditation, of the teachings that I was introduced in meditation was very inclusive of self-worship. I can, I will, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then that kind of led to this idea that I can be divine. I can be my highest self. And those words are extremely powerful. People don't realize that. When you start aligning yourself manifestation practices, I can manifest anything I want. So of course I don't.
Without any awareness of God, like without understanding God, that actually sounds, the Bible would call it fine sounding arguments.
Mm.
It actually sounds almost right.
Yeah.
Which is why so many people believe it. And I think Christians struggle to at least listen to these types of stories and acknowledge how simply irresistible they sound.
Yes. And here's the thing about the enemy. The enemy is not omnipresent. Yeah.
Right.
So he...
Omnipresent being all everywhere all the time.
All-knowing.
All-knowing. Omniscient. Yeah.
So the only way for him to form any sort of plan of attack on you is what you say aloud, the behavior that you exhibit. Like he is literally watching, getting the... You're giving him his plan of attack.
Wow.
So, of course, someone like me who desperately wants to be loved, desperately wants to be saved, and is also like so committed to being in control, he's like, oh, this is going to sound great to her. And I just went all in because I go all in in everything I do.
That's right.
Like the Lord knows that I have a flair for dramatics and.
Right.
And he gives me a lot of grace with that, but so does the other guy. So does the other guy.
Wow.
So I went all in, and I went from some simple meditation, a manifestation board, whatever, to doing
zodiac
horoscopes.
Horoscope, yeah.
Horoscopes. I mean, we ended up sage in our house, reading tarot every day, and doing moon ceremonies. We ended up there very, very quick. Very, very quick.
Mm.
And I think what was really significant about that is at the time, I started getting, I had a spiritual mentor at the time. I went to a lot of shamans.
Which are what?
So shamans are basically they're healers.
Okay.
I don't want to go too much in the particular of things, but they're deeply rooted into plant medicine, ayahuasca, psilocybin mushrooms, et cetera. They're also deeply rooted in energy healing,
okay,
body work, et cetera, et cetera. And so my spiritual mentor at the time, I came up to her one day and I was like, I hear things and I know things about people. And she's like, you're awakened. Like spirits are giving you gifts. And basically what she explained to me is that I was becoming a channel. And we told you to buckle up.
This is...
Just we eyes are
should we let him? Should we let him do it now?
This is where we get.
Let this chuckle.
All right,
warning.
All right,
this is where it's going.
This is where we get into it. So it was 100% true. I was reading people's thoughts in a roundabout way, I could sit down, I could know things about people that I could never know. I could know things about their ancestors. I could see periods of their time. I knew things. And I remember kind of it feeling scary. Like, it didn't feel peaceful, but still I was like, oh, well, this is a gift. I was like, I'm Miss Cleo. Like, I'm
actually Cleo.
It's Cleo. And I,
the lady with the long nail.
Yeah. Oh, all of them.
Or
all
the young guy. The young guy that's on all the celebrities. What's his name?
Actually, he seems like a really nice guy.
So sweet. Right.
Yeah. You know, but it wasn't like I wasn't a psychic or a medium. Like, I would literally channel whatever energy that person had, or I would channel the spirits on the other side. I would channel what they wanted to say to that person. And I would sit down and I would do readings with people. And it was, and my gift was getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And this sounds super crazy, but literally I could bring people into the studio right now that I had readings with and be like, she knew things about me that she could have never known. She knew things about people that have passed that she could have never known. And everything around you is asserting, yes, this is real. Like, you have a gift. This is real. Like, you are reaching your highest self because you're also like receiving these gifts.
Would that be called like attaining your third eye? Is there like any language around that?
So much language. And your third eye is like,
I'm sorry if we're going down a rabbit trail. I'm just curious.
We need a whole podcast on this because I would love to talk about the similarities of the verbiage in New Age compared to Christianity.
I mean, so many things that you've said so far.
Same but different.
Same but different.
And I remember as I started, I kind of had a belief system which was called the collective consciousness. And it's just a ripoff of the Bible. But it made more sense to me because there wasn't any shame and there wasn't any judgment. And you only had to change for what you felt you needed to change. So it feels real good. It's real easy to follow.
Wow.
And that's why too, but I also say this with like a lot of compassion. At the time, that was something that was offered to me that prior in my life, church hadn't offered me. I'm not saying Jesus hadn't offered me. I'm saying church had not offered me. Church had not offered me that.
That's right.
So I think a lot of people grab onto it, just like I did.
Before you go on, because I want to hold space for maybe a few subtleties.
Mm-hmm.
That you
think you know I'm not subtle, so help me help myself.
Well, babe, I'm not either, so I don't know that I'm the right person, but in some of our previous conversations you've shared a few things that came intuitively to you that you learned later were actually you inviting in a dark spirit. What were some things that you did within your home that might have been to other people something not related to spirituality, but now in retrospect, you know that they were like plants and the burning of, you know, certain things. What?
Yeah.
More about that.
So at the time I was, you know, still in the literal bunker of my illness.
Right.
And I felt my house was very chaotic. My mind was very chaotic. And I was like, Sage, you would have thought by the eighth day I was saging and nothing was feeling better. I'd been like,
right, this is not working.
Crystals. Started doing a lot of body work, a lot of practices and protocols around the power of crystals. Tarot. And what's really interesting is every time I tell this story, you also have to know this, that like, Christianity, Jesus, that wasn't normal that much in my family, but occult beliefs were. My grandma was the town crazy lady, but she was also the lady that would do tarot card readings and people would come to her. And so now where I'm at, I have seen that the enemy has waged warfare specifically to the women in my family.
Wow.
In a very specific way. He didn't even have to rewrite it for each one of us. It was the same every single time. And every single generation just kept stepping into it and stepping into it.
Mm.
But back to your question, I started doing a lot of tarot card readings because I was also considering going to school to become a channel. It's not funny. It's not funny.
But it sounds so diametrically opposed to your current life.
Yes. Yes. It is like.
It feels like that's a whole.
It's wild. It's literally wild. But I did a lot of tarot. And what's funny is like every day I would wake up and I would pull my cards. And I would write in my journal and I would write in my shadow self. And like I said, we have a whole podcast that we can go on this, but I was being religious. I had religious practice.
Right.
I was constantly doing these things, praying to these spirits, doing these ceremonies, holding these rocks. I was so religious because I was assuming that all of these works would give me what I wanted.
Right.
What I needed. Right. What I couldn't grasp yet, right? So my home was definitely, and it's not, I saw it, I just didn't know what it was.
Right.
And it was straight up spiritual warfare.
Right.
Which kind of leads me to meeting Jesus.
Let's go. My favorite story of all time, right?
Yeah. So it had been a rough go. I had had a really, really rough month of my Lyme treatment. I was very, very sick. I'd been in bed for a long time. And I remember sitting in bed. And, you know, the tarot cards weren't doing it. And the sage wasn't doing it. And the rocks weren't doing it. And I was just really, really down. And I was in bed. And I remember, like, these thoughts was like a loop. And it was weird because I was like, those aren't my thoughts. Like, I was self-aware to know that. I was like, those are not my thoughts. And it wasn't that I was fantasizing about ending my life, but I was fantasizing about ending the pain.
Wow.
I was fantasizing about ending the suffering.
Yeah.
I was fantasizing about ending the guilt that I was feeling for being sick and not being able to, you know, contribute to my family and be present in relationships like I wanted to. I just wanted to end that feeling. But I still wasn't what I would consider like suicidal.
Okay.
But I was like fantasizing about it a lot. And there was this thought that was on a loop that kept saying, why don't you just get up and sit in front of the gun safe? Just sit in front of it, see what happened. And I remember being like, crazy. Like, that's crazy. And it was just this loop that just played and played and played. And I also was trying to like reason with myself because when you have Lyme disease, it crosses the blood-brain barrier, which means Lyme is in your brain. And when you are actively treating it, you kind of lose some cognitive abilities.
Okay.
And so in my mind, I was like, well, I'm crazy. This is just me. Being crazy, this is just a line, like it's gonna pass. And it got louder and louder and louder.
Almost like the Jumanji drum.
Yes.
Yeah.
Perfect.
Yeah.
Perfect.
I know.
And I was like, finally, I was like, man, this is just crazy. Like, I'm like literally having this like internal fight with all these thoughts. And like, some are mine and some are something else. I don't even know what they are. Now I know what they are, but then I didn't. And before I knew it, I was sitting in front of our gun safe. And I remember not believing that I was sitting there, but then actually sitting there. And once again, that loop started playing. Just open it. Just open it. You don't have to do anything. Just open it. See what's going to happen. Open it. And I kind of sat there because I was like, this is not what I want to be doing. But I'm like, it was just so intense. And I kind of just wanted to do it just so maybe that thought might stop. And I'll never forget this. I reached up right before my hand was about to go on that gun safe. I felt this presence and I felt a thought. And I know that's hard to explain. It wasn't an audible voice. It was a thought that once again was not my own. And it was so calm, but it was also so serious. And it made me like stand up because it was like, oh, that's new. That's different. That's not for me. And this thought said, just stop. You're going to get healed. And it was so matter of a fact that it just kind of like,
where did you feel it in your body?
Honestly, my entire body.
It overwhelmed you.
It was like a visceral shift in my body.
Yeah.
And now I know that that was the first time I ever experienced the presence of God. And it made me so nervous. And people say, how can the presence of God make you nervous? And I will tell you, when you are living in the darkness, nothing feels like God. And so that feeling was so foreign and so unknown that it was different. It was different from what I was experiencing day in and day out. And it made me nervous. It didn't make me scared.
Right.
It didn't make me resistant. It made me nervous because I knew it was true. Whatever it was, I was like, I can't deny that. I can't deny that. So I kind of went on about my day and I kept feeling that feeling here and there. And honestly, I was like getting annoyed by it. It was like this thing that was just like coming after me all the time. And I was like, oh, I don't know what that is. Like, I don't know what that is. I was still so resistant to it. And about 3 months had went by. I didn't change anything in my protocols or my treatments or anything. And I started getting better. And I knew whatever was on the end of that presence was also on the end of my healing. And I didn't know what to think about that.
Right.
I didn't know what to do with that.
And it was different than all the other methods that you had been using.
It was 100%. It was...
Right.
It was just true. That's the only way I can explain it. What I felt and what I continued to feel, I knew that it was real and I knew that it was true and I knew that I couldn't deny it, but I still didn't know what to do with it yet. And I went over to a good friend of mine's house who is a believer. And now it's really funny because she had been friends with me for years and probably prayed for me so hard. Yeah. And
on an attest that she did.
And honestly, now looking back, she kind of, so many friends, you included, that I've met as believers really ruined it for me in the beginning because y'all weren't judgmental and you didn't suck.
Right.
I
mean, we sucked, but like you did.
Yeah. But like I.
Human like you were.
Well, here's the thing. In my life, I'd had tons of people tell me what Jesus said. I had very few people be the presence of Jesus to me.
Wow.
So it was, y'all were so confusing. So confusing. But anyways, I digress. We're at her house and she's like, I have something that I need to tell you. And I was like, here it is. Here it is. She's
condemnation. Lay it on me.
Let's go. I've been waiting for this. And she just looked at me with like tears in her eyes. And she goes, the first time I ever met you, she's like, I walked into my house and she's like, God literally told me I want her. And my first thought was, wow, how long you been holding that in?
Okay.
My second thought is, and why I'm so grateful for the obedience that my friend had in the Lord by not telling me sooner, because she put words to what I had been feeling.
That's right.
He wanted me. He wanted me. And what a wild feeling for someone who has never felt wanted or loved to feel wanted and to know, I'm like, God wants me.
Right.
Wow. Right? But that's still one enough. And isn't that like what God's children have done throughout history? Like, we know God to be true. We see this. We feel this. And we're like, well, what about a miracle?
Right.
Or what about like a sign?
Right.
Right?
100%.
And I remember going back to my house after meeting with my friend and trying to kind of like digest everything and being like, well, if you're so real, prove it. Thank you, Lord, for being so graceful with me. He did.
Oh, he sure did.
He did. And I'm not so much what happened next. That was not of the Lord, but what it was a what it was a battle was ensuing.
Right.
And what I had been close to, I think, was realizing that I was getting very close to God.
Yeah.
And the spiritual warfare went to the highest degree. So, and I have never shared this before because I never know how people are going to receive it. But I also, like, I prayed on this last night, and I'm
so excited. Oh my God.
Well, I prayed on this last night because I was like, Lord, if I'm going to sound crazy, please let it connect me to everyone else who has had a mystical experience with you that's felt crazy too.
Yes.
So.
Or prepare someone.
Yeah.
Who hasn't experienced the crazy.
Yeah.
So that they are confirmed that when the crazy comes, when Jesus pursues them as viscerally.
That's good.
Palpably, as he has you, they know that it's him.
Yes.
So retrospectively and proactively.
Yes.
This is a story for somebody.
Yes.
Yes.
So the night I went home, and it was just a normal night, and I put my kiddos to bed, and I was putting myself to bed, and I was kind of half asleep, and I woke up, and I saw my son kind of just standing in our hallway. And I was like, oh no, you know, like every mom, when your kid's standing in a hallway.
What's tonight going to be now?
Yeah. You're like, all right, who puked? So I get up, and as I was approaching my son, something just felt off. And I was like, hey buddy, you know, like what's wrong? You okay? And he kind of just tilted his head and looked at me. And I remember my body immediately recognizing something and getting uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And it was weird because I'm like, this is my kid. Like, what is going on? And he just slowly lifted up his shirt. And on his belly were, like, writings with markers all over him. And my son at the time was old enough to be past the, like, we're writing on ourselves a marker kind of thing. And I was like, buddy, what is that? Like, what's going on? I was like, what is that? And he just looked at me and he said, a demon. And that stopped me dead in my tracks because, first off, that's not like language that had ever been used in my house.
Right.
Never heard my child even talk about that. I don't even know if he at that time would know what that was.
And to be fair, you were not either.
Nope.
That was not language that you used independent of him.
And the overall presence was... I'll try to explain it. It was cocky, it was mocking, and it was scary. That was what the presence felt like, but it was in my child. So I'm trying to wrap around what's going on. And I just looked at him and I was like, okay, buddy, well, you go to bed. I'll come tuck you in. I'll be in there in a second. And I walked into my kitchen. And I went to walk into his room, and Potty did not want to walk in his room. And I was like, that is your kid. What is going on? Like, it was like, I was just like this fighting. And I finally realized, I'm like, if I'm going to walk in this room, I need to pray. But I hadn't prayed in years. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know who to pray to. Like, I was just,
and to be fair, it's probably been since you were 14.
Yeah. And so I just started. I said a little prayer to God. And I remember I was like, this is funny now, but I was like, I haven't talked to you in a while. I'm sure you're probably upset about that, but I could really use you right now. I'm really scared. I'm really scared for myself. I'm really scared for my child. Like, please help me. It was so simple. And now looking back, it's funny how fear will make you so humble. And it will bring you so innocently to what you always knew was true.
Wow. And it's the most honest you've been.
Yeah. So honest. So I walked into his room. I took a couple steps in. And I'll never forget this. Ever. My son, who was laying on the bed, kind of turned his head and smiled. And when he smiled, I literally said out loud, I said, that is not my son. And I ran over to him. At this point, I'm mad. I'm in full mama bear mode.
Fight mode.
And I'm like, whatever this is, you're done. You're getting out. And I laid my hands on him and I started praying. And I was rebuking. First off, I don't even know that type of language.
Right. You've never heard that before.
Never heard that before. I am rebuking. I'm freaking evil. I can't even remember exactly what I said because they literally weren't my words. They were words I'd never said before in my life. And I was praying over my son like his life depended on it. And I was just desperate. And so I kept praying and I kept praying and I kept praying. And finally, my son goes to sleep. So I finally feel comfortable enough. I walk out of his room. I go and I'm just sitting there and I'm like, that's real. This is all real. God is real. The enemy is real. And the Lord is fighting so hard for me right now. And everything just opened up and became so clear that not only was I not equipped to really be in charge of myself, and I mean, who was I to think that I could like be my own God?
Right.
But also, I was not equipped to fight this darkness that had been taking control over my life for so long.
Wow.
I needed God. I wanted God. And for the first time ever, his pursuing was such a relief.
Wow.
It was a relief.
Wow.
And so, mind you, my husband is asleep.
Right. Like, what is the world?
The world is asleep. And I am literally fighting demons in the next room. And then I dropped to my knees and I didn't know how to take the Lord into my heart. And I don't even think he cares. He knows your heart.
Right.
He knows your intention. And I just said, I want you. Like, I want you to be my God. I want you to be my father. Like, I want you. I need you. Like, please, can I be yours? Like, I felt like I just couldn't stop asking him permission. Like, can I be yours? Can I be yours? And then the Lord, like, put this on my heart. And it's the first time I ever really experienced, minus that one other time, which was, like, you're mine. And it was so, like I said, relieving. It was just so relieving. And then it also got put on my heart. I'm raising an army of women and I need you. And I remember saying, like, well, I'm not going to be like everybody else. And he goes, I know. That's why I need you.
Right.
And I thought, how sweet and tender in that moment of the Lord to be so thoughtful that, like, literally me, the first time, like, giving myself to Jesus, he also wanted to, like, have me be seen, be like, I know you're different and I still choose you. I still want you. And in fact, that difference that you think is a flaw, I'm going to use it as a gift.
Come on.
And that's really the moment that my life started.
Yeah. Okay. Do you want to hear, like, I knew that story. It is the reason why I was like, we got to get it on a podcast. As fast as possible.
So it's easier than I thought.
I know. Sharing is so powerful. So powerful. It came right off the tongue. I could hang on it.
Also, because I feel safe space. Feel safe space with you. I feel safe space with you. Thank you, guys.
Great. Blah, blah, blah. Let me just say this one thing. Okay. What I love is that what repelled you from God was the laying on of hands at 14. Right. Right. What brought you to God was the laying on of hands. Yeah.
I have never even thought of that.
Right. I know. And me neither. And I've told your story to a lot more people than you've told. I've definitely been like, you're not going to believe my friend's story. And I think that that's a really beautiful, full circle experience, that what repelled you from God was the human exercise of repelling demons that didn't work, because that's what they thought you had.
Yeah.
And you actually experienced it, and the Lord used the very thing that you had started doing for the enemy, which was, I'm going to be a channel on his behalf. And the very first assignment that he gave you to prove that he was who he was for you to channel the spirit's power over your child. And that is so God of God. That's so God of God to flip the script.
Oh,
I mean, it's just flip it so hard.
Mic drop, Lord.
Babes.
I've never put that together.
Human.
That's just absolutely wild. Wow.
Real-time Jesus.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you for sharing that with me, because that is so impactful now that I think about it. I think what's also really impactful is I think the enemy was so scared how close I was getting to God, and that he knew that as a mother, the quickest way to get to me was through my children. And God intervening in that moment also kind of humbled me, because like as mothers, like we're protectors and we're fierce and we're all of these things for our children, but I can never be what God can be for my children.
Right.
I can never protect them like God can protect them. Right. And in fact, like me with God, like that literally makes the enemy tremble. So I think that's like really significant when I think about that moment. What a backfire. What a backfire for the enemy. I don't really think he saw it going that way. God did.
Right.
God did. And so, yeah, I really share my testimony, and I realize that.
Your testimony just being your story of Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't even know enough for it to be anything more. I think like that's enough. That's pretty good. Like I talk to people all the time and I'm like, you know, I was radically saved by Jesus. And they're like, well, what does radically saved mean? And I was like, when you live in the darkness like I was living in,
right,
to be brought to the light like that,
right,
it's radical.
Right.
And it changes how I talk about Jesus. It changes how I learn about Jesus. It changes the speed and the importance, and every single thing that I've done in the last year and a half is a result of exactly how I was saved.
That's right.
Like I wasn't saved and I didn't find Jesus in a church. Unfortunately, a lot of people do.
Yeah.
That probably would have went a lot easier. I didn't find Jesus by being persuaded by a group of people. In fact, I ran the complete opposite way. Like I found Jesus with one hand on a gun safe and a demon in the other room. That changes how I walk for him.
That's right.
And it also changes how I speak about him and how I try to convey his truth and how I try to be his child, because I understand both sides.
Yes.
And I honestly feel like sharing that would be sharing it or watering it down to make it easier for people to take would be such a disservice.
That's right.
To the redemption that the Lord gave me.
That's right. Yeah, there's a passage of scripture I'm going to butcher because I do not remember it word for word. But they will know that you are mine by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the Word, by the power of your testimony.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that there are people that are experiencing even like low grade versions of your story that don't realize how far from the truth they're going.
Mm-hmm.
I also think that there are people who have gone way into the spiritual realm that is being, you know, powered by the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And they are feeling like this isn't it.
Mm-hmm.
And you sharing your story, I think, is going to give language to believers who want to cast judgment
mm-hmm.
or condemnation. You know, just our impulse is to be irritated when somebody doesn't get it. But what I think is such a powerful and poignant revelation I have learned in studying people that have just come to faith in Jesus is the power of the Holy Spirit enlightens you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the enemy uses these same tactics to enlighten, but it's enlightening in a dark way. But the Spirit of God enlightens us to see things in ways that cannot be seen without the Spirit's permission to see it.
Yes.
And so when we have conversations, friends, with the friends of ours that don't know Jesus, when we're in discussion with them, there are going to be things that we say that don't make sense. They don't make sense because they aren't designed to make sense without the indwelling Spirit working within us. And at the same time, there are going to be things that are going to make a lot of sense because God is a God of order. God is a God of logic in a lot of ways. And a lot of the things that you read in the Bible now actually are intuitive and noble and virtuous.
Yes.
And at the same time, there are going to be people in our life that are not going to understand it. And for us to give them space to believe what they believe, knowing that they're deceived, but trusting that loving them and interceding on their behalf is going to be the tool that God uses to bring it back to himself. He does that work.
100.
It's not going to be the pushing of our agenda. It's not going to be the pushing of our truth. It's going to be the daily, thoughtful, consistent intercession. And what she learned later is that there was literally an army of us praying for her salvation.
A literal army.
A literal army of women that just cared very deeply about her.
Thank you, Jesus.
And
Jesus.
And it was other women that gave her space to be exactly where she was, knowing that it was not true, knowing that she was living in lies, knowing that she was being deceived, and letting the Spirit of God guide her to say what they need to say, when they need to say it. I mean, there's so many beautiful things about the word would be evangelism, but I feel like that word has gotten icky to me because I feel like it's been used to push a very specific agenda on Jesus to people and not in a bad way, in a really well-meaning way. But when I say evangelism, I'm talking about like someone who is lost and helping them find Jesus. That I think there's something that we can all learn from your story on how we as believers in Jesus can love people in our life that don't know Jesus. And I also think that I see that there's an audience here that has been riveted by your story. I'm very confident of that because it was so beautiful. And who you are is so beautiful, inside and out. I really believe that there's going to be like kind of two camps or a spectrum of camps that fall in two places. One is going to be the person who is really far from God or feeling like they're far from God, not feeling like there's a Christian space that fits them, that is entertaining things that are going to hurt them.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to hear your story and feel like there's some validity in what she's saying. I actually feel a lot of the same things. Now I need to go find a Jesus friend. You know, a friend that loves Jesus. I need to talk to somebody.
Yeah.
And then there's going to be a whole group of people who are going to listen to the story and like they've known Jesus for a really long time. And they're going to listen to the story and think, if it's possible for Alicia, maybe it's possible for this friend, this relative, this person in my life, this coworker.
I pray that be true. I really, really do. And, you know, I get it. You get it?
Right.
I also think that I never understood. I was like, why can't Christian people keep their mouth shut? Now as a believer, having this thing for what I have experienced in this freedom and this love and this like literal shackles off of me that Jesus did for me, it's so hard to not tell everybody and anybody about it because I want it for them. I want it for them. But I also am so grateful for the obedience that the believers around me had, because a lot of times you get called to be obedient by saying the thing, but sometimes you are the most obedient by not necessarily saying the thing, but being the thing and allowing that person to feel comfortable and confident enough to even be in your space. Because I will tell you this, sometimes I wake up in the beginning of the day, and the only thing I pray to the Lord is that I said, Lord, please let me be the presence of you, because I know I might come in contact with people today that's the only time they will feel you.
Wow.
And that's a huge responsibility, but it's also a very simple one.
Right.
And so you can evangelize all day, but at the end of the day, sometimes one of the best things you can do, and sometimes the best way you can bring other people to God, is just to be the presence of God.
Wow.
So that's my encouragement.
Whoa.
And also just the thanks. Thank you for encouraging me to share this. And thank you guys for giving me a safe space to share this. And thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to have a testimony like this that I can only pray, like, just brings glory to him and also brings people closer to him, and just for people to realize he's not that far away. It's really
right. So good. Do you mind if I pray for us?
Let's do it.
All right. God, I just thank you so much that we had the chance to experience you through Alicia's story, that you illuminated parts of her story that she didn't know, that you knew and designed would be a catalyst for her in encountering you and experiencing you and being forgiven by you and being fully accepted as she was to be your daughter. That feels that you're close to her, that you love her, that you've accepted her, that you want to use her for your good and for your glory. I pray for those that have listened to this podcast, either through clips or in totality. I just pray that you help them to insert themselves into Alicia's story, to see where they are similar, where they are different, but that they also challenge their own point of view so that they can experience you in a deep and in a rich way. Help them to see what actionable step you have for them to help them be more intimate with you, to live the way that you've designed them to live, to accept the truth that comes from you, and whatever it is, whatever message that you have for them, for this listener being prayed over right now, God, I pray that you help them to experience you, your wisdom, your love, your acceptance, your forgiveness, your correction, your discipline, so that they can have an intimate relationship with you and to bring you into the world. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you guys so much for joining us. We have Jess's testimony coming up on our next episode. Can't wait to share that with you guys.
Yeah.
We love you. Thanks for joining us.
If you loved this podcast, make sure to subscribe if you haven't already. Share it with a friend or a family member or all of your family, right? All of the office, the whole dang office, if you want. We would love to see you again next week on another episode of
Black Sheep
Believers Podcast.
That was weird, but I liked it. Hi, guys.